Well, good morning, Gold Coast. It is great to see you, to be seen. I hope that life is treating you well. We are going to continue on in our series that we just started a couple weeks ago on our vision and values. And you might have grabbed a note sheet when you came in to the sanctuary this morning. If you're at home watching or someplace else online, you can see those notes online. And on one side, kind of have some questions that we're going to go through this morning. And on the other side, we have life group questions. And what I want you to do is kind of look at the life group question side, because we have our vision statement printed out there, as well as our four core values. Perhaps you're thinking, I didn't get a note sheet. I'm going to have these ushers be Johnny on the spot. And if you want a note sheet, I'm going to have them get one in your hands so you can read it and follow along. So if you would like to do that, just pop your hand up in the air and we'll make sure those guys get one to you. That's probably also a good time, guys, to pass out a Bible if you need a Bible. Want to make sure that you can follow along with that as well. So anybody need a note sheet, don't be shy. Get your hand up in the air. You won't be on camera, I promise. I'll give you just a second to distribute that if anybody wants one. All right, we started off with our core values. And we first looked at truth. And we looked at family and kind of explored, you know, why are those things essential to who we are at Gold Coast? Truth, because God embodies truth, is truth. We want to proclaim his truth. We believe that there is knowable, definable truth, that truth is not just some kind of moving bullseye, but that we can actually know it, find it, follow it, and that God is a source of that. So that's important for us. And we talked about family, that we want to be an actual family to one another. Like, all believers in Christ are united in his blood as brothers and sisters. And that's why the New Testament, they call each other brother over and over and over again, because of this kind of what Jesus does and how he brings us together. The most wild backgrounds can bring us together and unite us. So we want that here at Gold Coast. We talked about that last week. Today we're going to talk about beauty, and we'll unpack that. And then next week, risk. I'm excited about these last two kind of core values, because they're perhaps the unexpected core values, right? The others, truth and family, go, okay, you're a church, I get those as core values. But beauty, what's that all about? And risk, I mean, church is not a place for risk, is it? So I'm really excited that we get to unpack these. But I thought first, what I'd do is just kind of read our vision, mission statement real quick again, because we want to make sure that everybody here's this, gets a chance to see what we're talking all about. And I kind of call this our vision and mission statement, because it's both things, right? A vision statement's, hey, this is where we want to go. This is what we're all about. And a mission statement is, how are we going to get there, right? Vision, where we're going, what we're all about, what we want to be. Mission, how we're going to get there. So let's kind of read this here. It says, we're here to build a community which proclaims the gospel of Jesus. That is our vision, right? We want to build a community of people that love each other, that are in this together, that proclaims, tells the world about the gospel of Jesus. That's what we're all about. Pretty basic. How are we going to do that? Here's our mission. By loving people into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. We're going to do that by training disciples to make disciples. We want to train people who follow Jesus, love Jesus, and know Jesus to teach other people to follow Jesus, know Jesus, and love Jesus, right? Disciples, training disciples to make disciples. Then we're going to also grow people into spiritual maturity, because if a room is full of toddlers, that is chaos, right? In real life. And it's no less different if we're spiritual toddlers. We need to be on a path to growth, to spiritual maturity, and so we seek to do that. And finally, by transforming our world through personal renewal, that we want, as we see people get transformed and changed through the gospel of Jesus, dads love their wives and children more, lead their families better, children follow their parents better. That transforms the world, right? There's more love, more grace, more compassion, more pouring out, and that makes the world a better place. And doesn't the world need to be a better place? Seems like there's lots of anger, hate, greed, and chaos in the world today. At least my news feed from Google suggests that's the case. I don't know about yours, but boy, I think the world needs Jesus now more than ever. We want to transform the world. And we do that 1% at a time through personal renewal. So that's kind of our mission, vision statement. And then we've got the core values of truth, family, beauty, and risk. And so today we're going to look at beauty. Now, I'm concerned about talking about beauty because it's a very kind of esoteric idea, right? Beauty is extremely hard to define, easy to recognize, but very hard to define. Think about trying to define beauty right now in your own mind. It's hard. So I struggle with talking about this. I'm super excited. I really want to talk about it, but I'm concerned that in 5 minutes you'll fall asleep because we're going to be talking about kind of beauty as a maybe an abstract concept a little bit. I'm going to be trying to make it more concrete and real, but I'm going to implore you, stay with me. And if I catch you nodding off, I may yell at you. So fear should keep you awake if nothing else does. As we look at beauty, I have four questions for you that we really want to unpack. They're on that note sheet there. Four questions. First, what is beauty? What is it? And why, secondly, is beauty important? Why would we make that a core value? What can beauty do? And then the last question, how can you do beauty in and to the world, right? How can you experience beauty and do beauty to the world? Those are our four questions that we're going to unpack. And rather than kind of one central passage, on your note sheet, you'll see there are some scripture verses up at the top. We're going to be looking at those verses, and I have some others. That's why I really want you to have a Bible. Normally, I just stick in one passage and have you kind of be grounded there, but today we're going to look at a whole bunch of different verses, so I want you to be prepared to be able to move around and look at those. And before we dive into all of that, why don't I just pray, invite the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth as we approach this topic. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. You've given us so much, and I pray that we would recognize all that we have, that we would be in turn moved to worship you with all that we are and give everything back to you. Pray that we could experience the beauty of the cross daily, moment by moment, even right now in this room. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us in understanding and to have that understanding transform our character and for that to transform how we interact with the world and then by extension to transform the world, because that's what you do, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so what is beauty? I think the philosophers have argued about this and talked about this for a long time, and they would say that beauty is foundational to the human experience because it's kind of an essential quality of humanity. It's also an essential quality of God. Philosophers would say that the quality or the aggregate of qualities that pleasurably excite the senses might be a good definition for beauty. I'll kind of read that again. This is kind of a dictionary definition. They say that beauty is the quality or the aggregate of qualities that pleasurably exalt the senses, the mind, or the spirit. So there's some aspect of something, some qualities that something has that exalt your senses. So you see a beautiful sunset, right? And you're moved by that. Or perhaps you hear an incredible sonnet by Shakespeare, or an opera by Mozart, or you hear a song by Dre. And there's some quality in that that exalts your senses. But it's not just things that we see or hear or touch that have beauty, right? Because even there are certain things that don't have necessarily physical characteristics like that that can exalt our mind or our spirit. We see somebody move to help somebody who fell on the ground. I remember being in a crowded hallway at school, and there was a gal who was developmentally, psychologically, physically disabled. And she fell down in the middle of this rush between classes. And every single person froze and was doing nothing. And then somebody came along and helped her up, right? And it wasn't that what she did and the way she did it was beautiful, but the act itself was a beautiful act. It exalts the mind or the spirit, right? So beauty is something that has some qualities to it that exalt the senses, the mind, or the spirit in a way that you find pleasurable. That's kind of how I'm working to define beauty. But like I said, it's really hard to define it in the abstract. It's easier just to go, oh, I see it. I know it when I see it, right? I know beauty. So perhaps for the sake of this morning's discussion, you could just picture in your mind some beautiful things, or a time that you heard some kind of music or witnessed somebody. Braulio's pointing at himself right now. So he wants you to look at him if you need an object of beauty. I was going to actually say, you know, that all the other pastors are gone this week, so the beauty at Gold Coast went up remarkably. We'll see if, don't tell them, we'll see if they watch the recording and if I get any flack for it or not. This is kind of this idea of beauty. It transcends things like physical form, landscapes, works of art. Even, think about this, a mathematics proof can be beautiful if you are smart enough to understand it. Right? I just take it on their word. Some mathematics professor goes, look how beautiful this equation is. And I go, yes, because I don't have any idea what he's talking about, right? But if he says it's beautiful, it probably has some components to it. In addition to beauty, there are a couple other components that philosophers say are transcendentals. One of those being truth and the other being goodness. And they say that these transcendentals are kind of fundamental concepts of human understanding that exist in every culture. Every culture has an understanding of beauty. Now, it may be different from culture to culture, but every culture has an idea of what beauty is as kind of this abstract concept. So, kind of interesting as well, we oftentimes take beauty for granted. One philosopher says this. He says, the more often we see things, even the more beautiful and wonderful things, the more they become invisible to us. That is why we often take for granted the beauty of this world. Flowers, trees, birds, clouds, even those we love, because we see them so often, we see them less and less. Thought that was kind of interesting. And so where does this kind of idea of beauty come from? And I think ultimately our sense of beauty, since it's a transcendental, since it's a fundamental part of the human experience, I believe it comes from God. I believe that God is the ultimate source of beauty, that he is the definition, ultimately, of beauty. He himself is beautiful and is the source of it. And because we are his creatures and created in his image, we therefore can appreciate it, see it, want it, desire it. God is the very embodiment of beauty and by his nature makes everything beautiful in its time. Here are some of our verses. So the first one is Psalm 50, verse 2. Says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Awesome thing about this psalm is that it was to be read at the morning sunrise. So that as the sun crested up over the mountains in Israel and the sunlight began to shine down into the temple, you would be reading this psalm and experiencing a sunrise, the beauty, that physical aha moment. And also in your mind, knowing the author of this is God himself. Another verse, Psalm 27, 4 says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you think the psalmist is talking about the physical form of God? Do you think he's saying that God is beautiful in his physical form? God is spirit. I believe the psalmist is saying that there's something about the essential nature of God, who God is, that is radiant in beauty and compels him to look and meditate and be drawn in and be ravished forever in delight, knowing no end, looking at that ultimate source of beauty. That's God. He's the author of beauty. He's the perfection of beauty. In fact, he makes everything beautiful. Now, this is Ecclesiastes 3:11. Some versions might say that he makes everything appropriate in its time. Might be another way to read that verse. But there is a certain beauty to something that fits in just in the right moment, whether or not it has something that's inherently beautiful. I would say appropriateness in timing is in itself something that is beautiful. God makes everything beautiful in its time. by the way, including you. Right? He sees a certain beauty in you, and he wants to redeem that in you. So he's the author of beauty. He's the source of beauty. He himself is beautiful. I would say he's the definition of beauty. And because we're made in his image, we share a desire for beauty, albeit imperfectly, because we are imperfect. But that's why we have a desire for beauty. It's why it's part of being essential to human nature. We want it badly because we're made in God's image. So that kind of leads me to my second question. Why is it important? Why would we care about beauty here? Why would we make this a value? Beauty, I think, first of all, one of the reasons it's so important is that it makes the abstract concrete. It takes something that is a concept in our mind and makes it so that I can actually put my hands on it, hear it, see it, experience it in a way that makes it more real to me, because we are so bound up by our flesh that it's very hard for us to appreciate something unless it comes in through our senses, right? So just as a quick example, somebody at your home's made chocolate chip cookies, and you walk in the door. What do you say? You go, cookies. What does that do to you? Thoughts of mom, thoughts of comfort, thoughts of an ice cold glass of milk, and that kind of beautiful contrast of crispy cookie, chewy in the inside, chocolate that kind of stretches, right, when you eat it, and then that cold milk, you see, right? What does your dog say when he comes home and smells chocolate chip cookies? He goes, oh, flour, sugar, eggs, chocolate chips. What does a bear say when he comes home and smells chocolate chip cookies? He goes, King Arthur flour, Ghirardelli chocolate, Morton salt, right? Greater senses lead to a greater appreciation. So our sensation of beauty gets magnified by our ability to sense it, hear it, see it, touch it, feel it, all those kinds of things. It's so important because it makes abstract concrete. I've got a little video clip for you that I'd like to play that kind of makes this point. This is from the movie Amadeus. And Salieri is talking about what the music of Mozart does to him. And I think it perfectly captures this idea that beauty makes the abstract concrete. So I'm going to go ahead and have them load it up for us and see if this works.
Beginning simple, almost comic. Just a pulse. Bassoons, basset horns, like a rusty squeeze box. And then, suddenly, high above it, an oboe. A single note hanging there, unwavering. Until a clarinet took it over. Sweetened it into a phrase of such delight. This was no composition by a performing monkey. This was a music I'd never heard. Filled with such longing. Such unfulfillable longing. It seemed to me that I was hearing a voice of God.
See what I'm talking about? Beauty makes the abstract concrete. That's one of the reasons why it's so important, because it helps us experience God in a concrete way. This is why the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He's saying that you need to experience God with your senses to fully appreciate him. But beauty, another reason it's so important is because not only is God the source of beauty, but beauty actually leads us back to God. It leads to the divine. And this happens because beauty reproduces itself. Here's what I mean by that. What is the felt experience of cognition at the moment that you realize you are standing in the presence of beauty, okay? What is the experience, the felt experience? When you see a beautiful person, a landscape, a piece of music, a poem, a flower, a piece of architecture. One author says this. They say that the felt experience of beauty seems to incite, perhaps even demand, replication, duplication. That when you see beauty, you are inspired to produce beauty. That being witness to it inspires you to go copy it. We see this with kids, right? Who see a movie. Now, whether or not kung fu movies are beautiful or not, okay? If my kids watch kung fu movies, guess what they're doing for the next 2 weeks? Karate chops on dad, right? There's a certain component of them that saw that excited their senses, and they begin to replicate it. But we do it as people all the time, where we see something and we want to replicate it, sometimes just by staring at it longer and longer and longer just to take it in. You go to a museum, you park yourself in front of a piece, a landscape, you just want to stare. Or listen to a piece of music over and over and over and over. I sometimes catch my kids playing a song on loop endlessly for an hour until they've had their fill, and then it's like on to the next song. There's a component of replication in it. Wittgenstein says this. He says that when the eye sees something beautiful, the hand wants to draw it. It wants to bring copies of itself into being. And sometimes that's exact replication. Sometimes it's kind of approximations. And sometimes the link between those two things, you can't even trace or find. But beauty desires to be reproduced. And philosophers say that this unceasing generation of begetting beauty leads to contemplations of eternity. Because it kind of goes on indefinitely into the future. And you begin to also ponder back into the past. Well, what inspired the Mona Lisa? We know that Leonardo was inspired by another artist. We can read about that. And what inspired that artist? And you go back in time over and over and over. Beauty has been perceived to be bound up with the immortal because it prompts a search for precedent, which in turn prompts a search for still earlier precedent, with the mind tripping backwards continually until at last it reaches something that has no precedent, which as followers of Jesus, we would say is God. See, God is the source of beauty, but beauty, if you're willing to contemplate it and think about it, leads back to God. He's the author and the perfecter, the very embodiment of beauty. One author says that coming upon and contemplating beauty is like being in the presence of something life-giving. This is pretty amazing. This is not a Christian. Listen to what they say. They say that coming upon beauty and contemplating it is like being in the presence of something life-giving, life-saving, something that deserves from you a posture of reverence or petition. It is not clear whether you should throw yourself on your knees before it or keep your distance from it, but you had better figure out the right answer, because this is not an occasion for carelessness or for leaving your own posture wholly to chance. Because if by your careless approach you become cut off from beauty, you will feel its removal as a retraction from your life. They're talking about beauty, and I say, you're talking about God. That's what you're talking about if you cut that off. If you divorce yourself from the realm of the sacred, another author writes, and the divine, if you have no place or room for God, then sometimes, oftentimes, you will feel lost and bereft, because the landscape, the beautiful person, the art, or the architecture now seem unable in their solitude to justify or account for the weight of their own beauty. And I think also we can conclude that the desire for beauty is inexhaustible. We constantly have a desire for more. It can never be quenched. Immanuel Kant says this. He says that unlike all other pleasures, the pleasure we take in beauty is inexhaustible. No matter how long beautiful things endure, they cannot out-endure our longing for them. And I would say that that is because God has written on our hearts a genetic trace that longs for him. And it can never be satisfied until you have him. And even then, on this life, in this planet, in this mortal coil, it can only be scratched at the tiniest bit, that your heart longs for him more and more. And not until we see him face to face will we experience that fullness of joy. I think that the last reason that beauty is so important is because it leads to excellence. If you contemplate these things like I'm suggesting that we do, inevitably, beauty leads to excellence because I want to make beautiful things. So I can do that with my work at my job place. Doing my job to the utmost of my ability is a beautiful thing. Here at church, if I'm working at the sound booth, operating those slides and buttons to the utmost of my ability is a beautiful thing. Being a greeter to the utmost of my ability produces beauty. How about up here on the worship stage, being a musician? We automatically think, oh, that's got to be beauty. But there's so many ways that beauty can be released in our life through excellence. We want to have beautiful things here at the church that are done well, that inspire us to worship God all the more. Beauty is important because it leads to excellence. So that's kind of all of that's wrapped up in why it's so important. And I hope that I've been clear about this. I think we should move to our next question, which is, what can beauty do? We've seen what it is. We've seen why it's important. What can it do? Well, we've talked about this a little bit. First of all, it reproduces itself, and in so doing, it produces truth. Beauty produces justice. And then it also moves us outside of ourself. Here's what I mean. Beauty is bound up with truth. What is beautiful is bound up with what is true because truth abides in the immortal divine realm. That's Elaine Scarry. And when I see something true, I see something beautiful. When I experience beauty, I experience truth. And a desire for beauty, therefore, leads to truth. Your heart is hardwired this way. When you see truth, it's a beautiful thing. And when you see lies, it's an ugly thing, right? A desire for beauty kind of says, look, I want true things in my life. And when you see ugly, horrific lies, don't you recoil a little bit at that? Witnessing those lies, there's a part of you that's shocked, right? That's like, that's ugly. I don't like that, right? Think about Satan. What is one of the names of Satan? The father of lies. He was created as the most beautiful of all angelic creatures, and began believing a lie that he could take the place of God, and that lie corrupted him and made him ugly. There's a direct relationship between beauty and truth. And so what can beauty do? Beauty, being aware of it, seeing it, partaking in it, producing it, leads to truth. But also I would suggest to you that it leads to justice. And I've got some verses, because justice and truth are so closely related, I figure that this is kind of where we'd hang out a little bit on this one. I want you to see Zechariah 9:17. Beauty actually produces justice. Here's what Zechariah says. He says, for how great is his goodness. He's talking about God. And then he says this, and how great his beauty. Now you have to understand how Hebrew poetry works. Hebrew poets didn't do rhyme and meter like we're familiar with, you know, where it's roses are red, violets are blue. Right? That kind of, they don't rhyme. What they do is they'll say one sentence, and then they'll explain it, expand it, or clarify it with another sentence. So the first thing the prophet here, Zechariah, says is, how great is God's goodness? How great is his goodness? And then he says, how great is his beauty? Goodness and beauty are linked here, both belonging to God, because goodness is beautiful. And what is good? Justice is good. In the same way that beauty gives the gift of life, talking about that earlier, where if you see it, it can inspire you, move you, delight you. In the same way, it also gives life to the object of perception, right? Not just to you, the perceiver, but beauty gives life to the very thing that you're observing. A beautiful thing you want to preserve. And ugly things we want to get rid of. Beauty leads to justice because God is the source of it. God's the source of goodness. He himself is just and promotes justice. We're going to look at that in just a minute, a couple of verses for you, right? And because of that, and because beauty promotes life on your part, causes you to experience more of life, delight in more life, but also on the thing that you're observing, makes you want to extend it, preserve it, keep it going. Therefore, just things, when you see justice in the world, don't you want to preserve that and keep that going? And when you see injustice, don't you want it to end? What do I mean by injustice? Something unfair. A law inappropriately applied is gross, right? And I think we've seen in the last couple of years with the rise of cell phone videos, we've seen plenty of police interactions where there's been injustice. And there's a part of you that watches that that goes, that is wrong. But I've also seen plenty of interactions that show justice where police are treating people appropriately with grace and dignity. And there's a part of you that goes, that is right. See, beauty promotes, preserves, extends justice, and ugliness you want to get rid of, get away from it. Here are some verses for you about a God who is a God of justice. And if he's a God of justice, he's a God of beauty. First of all, I got one for you in Isaiah. This isn't on your note sheet, by the way. This is a late addition. This is Isaiah 33. I'm going to read verses 2 through 17. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Isaiah is writing and he's saying, God, we need help. God, we're suffering right now. We need you, God. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as a caterpillar gathers, as locusts sleep, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high, and he will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There is no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confused and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. Then God speaks. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. You conceive chaff, you give birth to stubble, your breath is a fire that will consume you, and the peoples will be as if burned up lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions and shakes his hands, lest they hold a bribe, and who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. A place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure. Verse 17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. See, because God despises injustice and promotes the beauty of justice when he does that and comes like a cleansing fire and gets out all that junk, then your eyes will behold the beauty of the king, because God promotes justice. Beauty leads to justice. It's inevitable, and therefore it leads to truth. Another quick verse for you in Isaiah, verse 28, 5 through 7. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Beauty leads to truth. Beauty leads to justice. I think the third thing that beauty does is it leads us outside of ourselves. It moves us beyond ourselves. We kind of saw that a little bit earlier in our Psalm 27:4. So let me read that again. He says, one thing have I asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, what happens is that when you see something beautiful, you get moved out of your self-preoccupation. You get moved to say, wow, there's something beyond me. I'm moved. It touched me. I'm inspired. I've got to do something. I've got to reproduce it. I've got to do that to somebody. Beauty gets you out of yourself. And the psalmist is describing this. That's exactly what's happening. He's saying, this is what I've desired. Just to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to delight in him, to be lost in him forever. That moves me outside of my own self-centeredness. It's an amazing thing. I just don't have a lot of time to just talk about that more, but that is what beauty does. Now, how can you do beauty in and to the world? I think this is a great question, because we got to be able to do something with this, okay? So first of all, I think one of the things you can do to be able to promote this is to meditate on beautiful things. Ultimately, of course, leading back to God. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You can go ahead and meditate on and delight in beauty all you want. Because isn't that fit right into that? And ultimately, I hope I've showed you that that leads back to God, to cause you to meditate, contemplate, and delight in God. Meditate, think about those things. So first of all, how do you do beauty in and to the world? Meditate on those things to lead to God. Then secondly, do justice in the world. Do the right thing in your family. In your biological family, be a person who promotes justice. In your church family, be a person who promotes justice. In the world, be a person that promotes justice, fairness, rightness, treating everybody with the dignity that they deserve, because that's exactly how Jesus treated people. Do truth. Speak truth. Be a truthful person. Seek to be clear and not hide things, right? The commandment against lying, it doesn't say do not lie. It says don't bear false witness, because sometimes you can say true things and let somebody believe something false because you don't give them all the story. That's not beautiful. It's tricky, but it's not beautiful. Seek to be a person that speaks truth. And how can you get the power to be this kind of person, to delight in and meditate on beauty, to desire it, to do justice and to do truth in the world? How can you get the power to do this? And I think that you have to understand that even though God is the ultimate source of beauty, He is the very definition of beauty, He had to actually endure the ugliest thing ever so that you could experience the beauty of Him, which is the cross. Was there ever anything uglier? Trials that were unjust, crucifixion that is brutal. It's this great contrast, right? That in order for you to experience beauty in your life, Jesus had to experience incredible, incredible ugliness. And in order for you to have that kind of beauty in your life, you have to be prepared to sacrifice everything. I love in Matthew 26 what happens. Mary comes to Jesus and she begins to anoint Him with this incredible, expensive oil. It's probably her family's life savings. We talked about this, I don't know, a couple months ago. And the disciples get indignant, and they start saying, well, you could have used this to serve the poor, do this or that. And you know what Jesus does? He stops them. He says, stop berating this woman, for she has done a beautiful thing to me. When you see the beauty of serving Jesus that way, with everything in your life, everything in your heart, holding nothing back, saying, Jesus, you died for me, I will die every day for you. When you do that, that is when you begin to experience the beauty of the gospel. Because ultimately, the gospel is incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And it's writ large on our hearts. Pray that you would experience that this morning. We've got some time here for some communion. I see communion elements over there and up here in the corner and over here. And maybe you're saying, you know what, Lewis, I don't know about the beauty of the gospel. I want to experience that. Then I encourage you today to come to Jesus and say, God, I haven't been living with your beauty in my life. I need you. I want to repent of my sins, which are ugly, and experience the beauty of you. Now's a great time to do that. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, and you've experienced Him. Today, right now, is a moment to say, God, I've forgotten about how beautiful you are. A little bit this week, or a lot this week, or a lot this year, or whatever, and God, I want your beauty to invade my heart so it transforms my life. I pray that you would experience that this morning as we take communion elements. Come on up during this song whenever you're ready. Take that bread and that juice and say, Jesus, you had to endure something ugly so I could experience something beautiful. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time this morning. I pray that we would be impressed by the weight of your glory and the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us, enduring incredible ugliness on the cross to draw us to you. I pray that we could live lives that are beautiful to you. In your name we pray. Amen.